Want to introduce the speaker. Edwin, that song said it all. Says it all. Elder Johnson, Elder George Johnson, actually he's the assistant to the president of the conference. If the president of the conference is here, I would not be introducing him, but I want to introduce this man. He's retired, but there's no such thing as retirement if you're a Seventh-day Adventist. And he has continued to work. As you heard a few weeks ago, he's a very good friend of our pastor, and somebody who truly cares about the work being finished in the Central California Conference, the 8 million people that we are responsible for. And as this church has done, we're taking responsibility for this section that we live in, and we want to be part of that section of the 8 million people that we can be. And so today, we're very close to the second coming. It's going to be, like Doug said, it's going to be very tough. It's going to be a difficult time to live through. And only a true Adventist is going to make it through to the end. And so when you look at it from that perspective, where you're real close to talking face to face with all those people that we've read about all of our Adventist lives, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of them, face to face. And we're going to be talking about the same things that they were talking about. How do we get this message out? And how do we live it? How do we be part of it? How do we be personal friends with Christ? And those issues we need to address now. And I believe at the end of this sermon, we're going to have some better ideas about how to do this. Elder Johnson?
Happy Sabbath to every one of you. I'm glad to be here. The last time I came, it was raining from Fresno on down. It was Sabbath morning. I'd risen quite early. And by the time I was going through Delano and Tulare and so forth, and then down into Bakersfield, it was raining so hard that those big semi-trucks were throwing up tails of water at me, and at times I couldn't see for all the water hitting the windshield, and I was praying that I would make it, and I did. And God was good. I was a little damp by the time I reached the inside of the church, but anyway, that was okay. And this morning I prayed for better weather. I like cool, but I'll take hot. I was born in India, and I like hot food. But it was just right this morning, and had a good trip. Today is my wife's birthday. So though I left early, we spoke a little bit on the phone, and I sang to her as I was driving in to Bakersfield. She first asked me, she said, "Did you forget?" I said, "Well, you were still sleeping when I was up and about and getting my things together." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh Lord, as we look backward, as we look at the record of your church, of the very beginnings after creation, the myriad, the number of times that you have come to our world, and your angels, and your prophets, and your Holy Spirit, all those ministers from heaven to prepare us here on this ground to be one day elevated out of sin and darkness, out of the great conflict, and back together with you. The last verse in Scripture is just wonderful, because there in Revelation 22, in the earlier part of the chapter, it says, "And we will see his face." And the last verse of that chapter says, "Oh, come, come, Lord Jesus." We live in those times. These are key times, important times. It's not time for us to tarry. It's not time for us to turn toward our homes and pull stuff out or turn back from what you have set before us, but it's time for us to look forward with rejoicing and proclaim that our Savior is coming back to earth. Thank you, Lord. Be here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in the recent fires there, we had the Creek Fire outside of Fresno. My wife and I watched what was going on with keen interest. Many years ago, while we were in Pakistan, this is when we were in our 20s, early 30s, I thought to myself, Brother Moreland, about economics. You see, when you go as a missionary, you receive a rather small salary. I think we started in 1967 at about $150 a month. And we pay as missionaries because we can't own homes in many of these countries where we serve. So the church corporation or the church society, it owns that property and it builds houses and offices and churches and all of that. But we pay 10% of our salary, and so, you know, we had a nice home, and it was $15 a month. In Singapore, I lived in a home that was bought during the war. It was worth $1.5 million, and I paid $300 a month for that. The salaries had increased, and this was the 80s, 90s. So one day I got to thinking, and I thought to myself, you know, my compadres from college, by the way, back in college I didn't run with the theology students because I was had other plans for my life. And I thought about these friends of mine, and here I was a missionary, I wasn't a pastor yet, but I thought to myself, there's a day coming when I've got to settle down in America. I probably won't stay here, so what do I do about a house? Because by then they'll be expensive, and you know. And so I thought and thought about that. I didn't want to buy a house then. I thought in my heart that if I bought a house, I'd probably rent it to get the tenant to, you know, pay the mortgage. And so I'd always be worried about that, and if something happened, then I'd be looking back over my shoulder instead of looking forward at God's work. Amen. And so my wife and I talked and prayed about this, and we ended up buying near her parents 20 acres that had been four squared, so it was five acre plots in four plots. I think we bought that for about $53,000, $54,000 back then. We started making payments. My mom was really troubled. She was troubled. She'd grown up a rancher's daughter. They'd gone through the Great Depression. And I sometimes joke, my mother was an only child, but we live on a ranch out here east of Fresno that's 800 acres of property. And it's in a trust with my brother and sister and I. So we're not owners, but I live there now. Actually, I went there while my mom was getting old, and my wife and I were helping. Anyway, we bought this place, and we held it, paid the taxes for maybe 10, 20 years. I forget, maybe 20. And then in the early 90s, we sold the property, and we bought a place up here in Shaver Lake. I hated hot. I wanted cool. So here we were, and the summers were nice, and winter, there was a lot of snow, and when we returned, we were in Singapore, and we'd come back to see my folks, and we would work for 1 month, and we build, you know, buy some lumber and build that place. Well, I came home and got busy in God's work, and I'm blessed because I follow that text that says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And so I was pastoring in Hanford and active in the conference and so forth, and then I was leading out in evangelism and so forth. And my wife and I never got time to use the house. So we put it up for a vacation rental, and people spoiled it. Anyway, that's a long, sad story. But this house was in the fire. So this last year, you know, when things were burning, we cleaned up in the spring. It's 5 acres. There's quite a bit of property. I rented a bobcat, and we cleaned things out and so forth, the brush. And the fire ripped right through there. For 1 month, I didn't know what happened. I had no clue. They wouldn't let anybody in. And a neighbor that leases our property to run cattle, he had heavy equipment and a water truck, and he would deliver water to the fire people. And one day I said to him, look, you know, Eric, when you go up there, I don't want you to go out of your way. Our place is about a minute and a half off of 168. Would you walk down or drive down? I know it's hard to turn the truck, but just take a picture of the place for me. And I described it. And a week later, he sent me by text a picture. And it was sepia color, you know, that kind of orangey purple on the really, really old photographs. And that's what it looked like back then because of the smoke and all the pollution and everything. But it was standing. And I thought, good gracious. And I could see the effects of the fire. Turned out that we had built the house beside the road because I didn't want to get stuck in the snow coming up out of the middle of the property, which I really liked. But here it was beside the road. We'd cleaned it up. The fire people, I later met the captain that was in charge of that area. And I said, how long did you work before you slept? And he said, well, we went about a day and a half. 24 plus 12. So we went 36 hours and then we laid down in somebody's driveway and we slept for a couple hours and then we kept fighting the fire. And I asked him what happened to my place. There's a deck all the way around. There was a little bit of charred redwood on the deck, maybe 2 feet by 2 feet. And he said, well, the houses that were clean and easy, we would spray some water, a man would go over there and check it out, and of course the flames were just roaring through. I mean, to be in that situation would have been difficult just to be there and running away. And he said, somebody took care of it. I found we had put vinyl siding there, and the siding had bent and warped and so forth, so we've changed the siding. In the meantime, my wife would say to me, George, what's happened to the house? And I said, I don't know. But I said, I'd tell you one thing. Neither you nor I are going to shed one tear over that house. The reason why is we are living in end times. And Jesus and heaven is preparing for the saved to go to heaven. And we've been told that there's mansions, that there's places there. I hope it's not too big that, you know, I think about cleaning. Of course, that's going to be different. But I said, don't worry about that. I said, right now there's something much better than what we have here. And the house turned out fine. We've just put some siding on. We're putting it up for sale. But here's the deal. If I'm going there, think about this. I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. I prayed and prayed and prayed during that fire, not about the house, but I was praying because of COVID. I was praying because of the confusion. I was praying because of all the deaths. I was praying because the churches were empty. I was asking God what to do. And I decided, since He's holding the rope on that end, and I don't have to worry about a house, we're selling this house. Before it sells, this last month, my wife, by the way, is the author of several of those glow, you know, handouts, the tracks. We're turning that house into great controversies and into glow. She just bought 600,000 glow to go into prisons. There's a group in Indiana that are sending those out in sort of Christmas parcels. It's not just at Christmas, but they're sending it out. Maybe you've met Oleg Lotka, this Kolporter leader from former Russia, one of the republics. He's passing out great controversy. I'm a bit concerned. I'll just open my heart to you. Great controversy is very, very old English, and the quotations from the historians is sometimes several hundred years old. When Oleg himself and others read that, they stumble over the words because they don't know all the words. And I wish it were in today's language. But we can't wait. By the way, I understand from Pastor Octavian that you guys are out and doing God's work in Bakersfield. Praise the Lord. I can't say enough. I thank you, and keep your eye on heaven as you work here on earth. Amen. We know Jesus is coming. Amen. We can see the signs. Many of us, even if we aren't really the best Adventists, and we can always continue working and you know, stepping upward and becoming closer and closer to God. But many of us know those things. There's a woman in Fresno in rehab right now. She came to church. She was a naughty girl back in elementary school. Her mom was concerned. They weren't Adventists. And the mom found a Christian school and enrolled her daughter in sixth grade. She went through 12th. She has Adventist friends. And she has been looking at her Bible, and she's been in trouble with drugs and separation from her husband. There's two kids. And she's in rehab. She was a few months ago. She came to church, and we got a telephone call from her friend from the academy. By the way, she's moved out of California. She's up in Idaho now. Anyway, Julene says, all Nicole has to wear on Sabbath are old jeans with torn knees, all weathered. She appealed to the women to all wear jeans to church. So my wife suited up. She likes jeans. She went to church with jeans on. And I visited with this gal just a few moments at the end of the service. And months later, she phoned and she said, you know, I remember you talked to me. She said, I'm out now, and I need to come back to church. She said, the Seventh-day Adventist Church knows the Bible. And they know. Just look around, and you could see all these things happening. She said, I've got to know more. I've got to come back to Jesus. I've got to step aside from my weaknesses and my problems, and I've got to be one of Christ's own. Amen. Last night, I sent her a text. She failed again. She's back in rehab. She's got her books with her there. She has a phone. This time, she could speak. The friend is in Idaho. And she called me, and she said, Pastor George, I just got to talk. And yesterday I had a really bad day. And I sent her a text, kind of saucy, and I said, you know, I wish I could be in rehab and just have no interruptions for a while. I said, it may sound strange to you. And she sent back this smiley and she said, that's funny. And I said, well, I was hoping you'd think it was funny. You might think I was messing with you. But anyway, she can see. She can understand. On that 800 acres, in 1975, we dug a basement. It's next to a creek. It's a dry creek, you know, but it rains during the winter. Never build a basement next to a creek. There's a sump pump in the corner, so when winter comes and if it's heavy rain, I can take that stuff out. I was in that basement. It's concrete on the floor. It's reinforced blocks and concrete in the walls. The ceiling of that is concrete. That's the way we build houses. Pakistan only has 4% forest, and we have, well, a lot of ours is gone now, but that's the way they build. They just put forms up, and they pour concrete with steel rod in it every foot on center, half-inch rod, and you can drive a truck on there. So I'm down in there at home, and my family's really worried about me and everything, but I'm in this crypt. And I'd come out sometimes and feed the cats or turn the water on to water the trees or something. I had food. And I was talking to God. I used to pray silently. When I'm on my own, I don't do that anymore. I talk. I don't get distracted. You know what I'm saying? You think, and then after a while, you're dreaming, or you go back to sleep again, or something like this, but I sit up in bed, and I start talking to God, and I began listening to Him. It's very interesting to do that. When COVID started, we started a prayer band. A couple of us let out, 6:30 in the morning. Some people worked, they're in and out, I'm retired, I set my own schedule. I stuck with it. Sometimes I was all by myself. Sometimes it was a dozen people. Sometimes it was six. It's usually five, six now. Joyce Mulligan, our prayer coordinator, she loves our little prayer group. At 6:30 in the morning, she'll phone in. She told me the other day, she said, Keith has built a prayer room for her. And I said, what's the deal? Didn't you have enough sofas here in the room? He said, yeah, we did. But he said, Joyce talks so loud, she disturbs me sometimes. Of course, he's deaf. But she loves this prayer group. It's intimate. It's close. We can pray about anything we want. There's a lady that comes to our food ministry. She's probably 50. Grandchildren, great-grandchildren, steps this and steps that. She's gone through divorce. Her parents tossed her out when she was a little girl. She's been a Christian someplace down the line. She knows the Lord's Prayer. She knows a lot. And after a while, she started saying, you know, I just enjoy this so much in the morning. Yesterday she was on, she said, George, she said, yesterday, the day before, did you hear me snoring? I said, no, I didn't. I hung up when we were done. She said, I went back to sleep. She said, I was afraid I was snoring. I said, I didn't hear a thing. But a couple months ago, she says to me and the group, she said, how do I join this church? I just enjoy this prayer so much. She said, how do I become a member of your church? Wow. Here we were masked and all of this, but we were passing the number out. We were inviting the food people to come and to join us and to pray with us. I'll tell you guys the truth. Satan And let's blame him. Satan intends to shut God's work down. He will do it anyway. Don't blame the Chinese. I think they had a hand in it. They were tools. And I love the Chinese. Remember, I worked in Singapore for years. I still get calls from China. And I'm connected there. But let me tell you something. Satan has used every means possible. He's used the governors. He's used our government. He's used the physicians. He's used... And we've been put out of business. He even used the leaders of the church. He's very subtle. He said to them, look, the assets of the church are at risk. You don't want to lose your church, do you? And in that basement, I was praying. And I was kissing that house goodbye. Are you following me? By the time we came out of that experience, that house is for sale. And God has given us plenty. When I was a kid, my mom taught me to take my few little coins, my rupees and so forth, and she said, George, now, here's this bottle, and this is for you, and you can do whatever you want, but this is the other bottle. And she said, I'm telling you, Grandpa told me, you put half the money in there and half the money in here. I sometimes joke that if Mom hadn't inherited the ranch, that we'd be living in a tent someplace. She would never take on debt. She claimed that that was the case. Actually, it's funny because later my wife has done some research and pulled out some of the old documents. Come to find out, Grandpa did take on debt sometimes. The notes are there. He paid them off. But he did take on some debt. I found, remember the stock market's been pretty hot. I found that there's enough money that we put in through being forced to save or setting aside, you know, a couple thousand every now and then. I could give away my salary every month out of that fund. And I could support a million glow in India every month. It's only $5,000. Remember, I'm saying this now after the fire. I'm at a close, and I'm going to go to this text in 1 John. It's beautiful. John here, and remember, he was in love with Jesus. He would press up close to Jesus. At the Last Supper, he was on Jesus' left, and Judas was on the right. Look at that rascal. Who's going to be on the left, and who's going to be on the right? It was John that was on the left. And Judas was going out in minutes and betraying Jesus. So here you have 1 John 3. And this just blows me away. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now remember, This is something to look at and think about, because remember, Jesus was seen by the disciples, but Moses couldn't see him. He would have been incinerated by looking at it when Jesus passed by and his backside and the glory was there. Moses felt the heat. We speak of Jesus, you know, and remember, he's never come two times. Jesus came. How many times? Sinai. Joshua. Jacob at the brook. John at Patmos. Jesus can't stay away from his children. I never understood that in academy. I thought he had the KGB on my back, so he knew everything that I did. I mean, everybody knew in academy that, you know, the books are there. Someday there's going to be a video. We'll be watching it. Man, I'm exposed. We had a very sober-looking principal at Vincent Hill in India, and he'd be at the top of the stairs when the boys would come up from the dorm, and I'd fixed up lights on the corner of the building, the outside lights, with a wire to my bed so I could read any time of the night I wanted. And he would look at me soberly, kind of like Abraham Lincoln, silent, and I'd think, man, he's reading my mind. It wasn't nice. And I sort of thought that this was Christ's presence, you know. After all, the books of record. It says, look what manner of love the Father has bestowed, that we should be called the sons, the daughters of God. It says here in the third verse, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Then if you go to 18, John loves this. My little children, remember he was 90. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and assure our hearts before him. He's coming. Do you know what happened to the apostles? John's the only one that escaped martyrdom. I'm interested in Thomas because he went to India. I learned the other day that tradition has it that he didn't go and stay. Thomas made missionary trips across Persia or across the Arabian Sea, and he would hit the south of India. Do you know that until 200 years ago, the South Indian Christian Church were keeping Sabbath? The Church of South India, for years they kept Sabbath because Thomas went there. He met his end. He was burned or cut up in pieces, whatever it was. Paul the Apostle, I'll include with him, he's beheaded, imprisoned. You just go down, Peter, he lost his life, crucified upside down, according to tradition. I'm not sure what's going to happen to me. I'm not sure how long it will be. I am sure of this. That stick and sheetrock, the doors, the windows of that house They don't compare with streets of gold. And my father, in the middle of that city, with my brother, who paid the price for you and me to go there, who didn't trail me around because he wanted to catch me. He trailed me around. He followed me because he loved me. This is not academy, my friends. We're not jumping over any walls. We're getting older. But now is the time for us to take the scriptures, to just bury it in our hearts. And I'm telling you, in our church there in Auberry, small church, we read Great Controversy for our Wednesday evening. It is so good that we don't stop. We don't stop at 7:30. We keep going till 8. You get started with a chapter, you can't put it down. What's happened in the past? What's coming in the future? Wow. And how God interposed himself with Luther, with the Waldenses. You know, those Waldenses, they trained their children, just little guys, not to talk too much because they were going to send them into the cities holding the scripture, and they would say, find someone that is nice, that is loving, that is kind. Find someone, and when they say something that triggers your mind that this is a good person, just hand them that tract and then disappear. And there was an older, maybe 20-year-old, 24-year-old coordinator of this, you know, what do we call it now? Youth Rush? And he would take them to the next village, and the next village, and the next village, and just keep moving. The parents trained their children to do that. Brothers and sisters, now's the time. Now's the time for us to stand up and be counted. Now's the time for us to love. Now's the time for us to start giving stuff away. Now's the time for us to work for others. The time will come when we cannot do that. We still have some freedom. And by the way, if you read, if you understand what's going on now, you realize that the window is just closing and closing and closing and closing. I never thought that Christians would have to go to the Supreme Court in order to be worshiped, to worship on their holy day. Start talking to God. Start listening to him. Open your heart and throw those things of earth aside and start breathing the air of heaven. Jesus will talk to you. Jesus will tell you what to do. My wife's not kicking and screaming. She'd still like a nice motorhome. And sometimes I say, you know what? What good is that when we can fly? Let's pray. Oh, Father, I think of that little chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory, his love, his grace. Show us the way. Hold us now. Hold us tight. Change our hearts. May we see eternal values, not worldly things. Thank you so much that you will walk with us. In Jesus' name, amen.